I speak to you in the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of life. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. A reading from Numbers is a story of complaint, punishment, repentance, and it's also a prototype of salvation in bronze. So I want to share some perspectives given on the readings. Tucked in the mirror of a salon's stylist alcove is a card that reads, "I am a beautician, not a magician." It is an evocative way to express truth, make a negative statement following a positive. The negative complements the positive, and the truth is a fuller, richer expression. Most recently, I was told by someone that she has decided to think positively. Then I wondered, wow, God is working amongst us. God's Spirit is moving amongst us to bring about those changes. When somebody turns to you and suddenly says that, it puts a very, very big smile on your face. And of course, a much bigger one on God's face. So, somebody who has decided to think positively, what a great change. Swiftly moving away from negative thinking, or always pondering on those negative thoughts. So looking closely at the scriptures this week, we must acknowledge that we too belong to the murmuring tradition, grumble, complain, resist, and a journey in endless circles in the wilderness, just as the children of Israel have done, going in circles, leading nowhere. We would do well to reflect on the bronze serpent and acknowledge what bites us, what poisons our lives, and turn toward the light. As we all know, we are right in the middle of Lent, and our readings make it clear that we are traveling in the shadow of the cross, moving closer and closer. At the outset, our readings for this week are quite hard. Indeed, you read and reread, you will always find it something out there beyond comprehension. Very complex and confronting. Even though they are familiar to us, year after year we read these scriptures, we move into the period of Lent. We take up our cross and we are trying to journey. But then, every year brings a new perspective, given the situation that we are surrounded with. So let us take a few paragraphs to unpack a little before we turn to the real work of considering what it might mean for our life and our world today. So before we take a closer look at what St. John is to tell us, we must look at the rather bronze, bizarre story, and the bronze story from Numbers. The book of Numbers is in part just that, a book that is about numbers. It begins with the census of the people who experienced the exodus out of Egypt, but who will not enter the promised land yet due to old age and disobedience. And the second census is of those of the new generation who will enter the promised land. So one generation is wiped out, and that's what the scripture tells us today. You know, God sends those snakes, and it attacks those who are disobedient, questioning both God and Moses. In between, there are tribal itineraries, statues, rituals, and priestly prescriptions, and wilderness stories, of course, including the murmuring tradition. Imagine the whole crowd all the time murmuring, grumbling. The murmurs of the people against God, no one else. They're not murmuring against each other. They're murmuring against God Himself. There is an underlying pattern here. The people complain. People get punished. People repent. Moses intercedes. Yahweh responds. Then the people are saved. It's the same pattern we experience even today, in our generation, in our time. We complain. We get punished. We repent. And then Jesus intercedes, and God responds, and then we are saved. The question is, do we have to go through that process? Is it necessary? Haven't we learned what the scripture is already teaching us so that we are in a better space? Always doing one thing alone. Glorifying God, thanking Him for whatever He has done for us as individuals and as a community. This is a very interesting progression that we see happening in the Old Testament. It is worth noting that in some ancient cultures, serpents were a symbol of evil power and chaos. While in other cultures, it was a symbol of life. There are cultures that worship the serpents. It is also a symbol of fertility and healing. Each culture interprets in its own way. So in this story, it is both. The poisonous serpents who sting and result in death. And the bronze serpent which brings healing. What a contrast. Look at the one God presents through that bronze serpent, that healing. You may recall, we all know, every time I pass a pharmacy, you see the sign outside the pharmacy, the snake and the cup. That's another study all by itself. Theologically, we have studied that. How that whole concept has been brought. So everywhere, world over, it's not just one country. World over, you will see that sign. So when you see the sign, you know, this is a point of receiving that healing, medication. There are times when we are physically, emotionally, or spiritually beyond any capacity to save ourselves. So as part of my routine checkup every 3 months, you know, I go and see my physician. And I did that on last Friday. She looked a bit sad, you know. So I thought probably there were too many people that she's been checking on. Maybe she is overwhelmed or tired. I didn't know what was going on, but I could see there was something different because she is a very cheerful person. And before I left the clinic, she looked at me and said, "You are a priest, and I have a request. I want you to pray for my family. There's somebody in the family was diagnosed with cancer. Please pray." So I went to my physician to seek healing, and here she is. She's asking me. So each one of us have needs. So I've seen that on the spiritual front. She's asking me to pray to a God that she doesn't even know. So I found that very, very touching. And I promised her. Her tone had a sense of urgency, saying, we need God's divine intervention now. Please pray. So I promised her, I said, I will definitely. So the Old Testament, Psalms and Epistle readings each present such situations. And the testimony converges on a single theme. God hears the cry of the helpless and the hopeless. We must remember that ours is a God of lost causes. And the salvific significance is for the crucified places of earth and the crucified bodies that suffer. Just as the treachery of the Israelites against Moses, it was a treacherous thing, speaking against him, cursing him actually, rather than blessing him, saying, thank you, Moses, thank you for that bold step that you have taken, bringing us out of Egypt. No, you made a mistake. You should have left us there. We would have had 3 square meals. Doesn't matter. We were happy there, and you have brought us into the wilderness. And they kept on complaining. They never stopped. That was a treachery. And we are talking about the poison that has been planted. So our treachery against nature, look at how we behave as human beings, through pollution, is not poisoning us. It actually takes brute honesty to face and name our deepest allegiance. If our lives have been reduced to frenetic multitasking on cell phones and pocketed entertainment tablets, leaving little time for calm human conversation and still less for centered prayer. And whenever I do a youth Bible study, I always teach them about internet Sabbath. Put away your cell phones, your everything, and be yourself. This is a time for such a change. God expects us to do that. We need to ask who or what, and who masters us. Who is that other master who is always keeping us so busy? So today's readings are all about God's saving intervention in our own lives. Yet, despite slogans about Jesus saving us from death and hell, the Ephesians text emphasizes that we are saved for life. It's one for all. It's a done deal. Life as it was meant to be. So Jesus dying on the cross is the focal point of our salvation. This saves us not simply because some transaction was done. No. Many of us take it for granted. That's what God, it was God's responsibility, so he sent his son, he put him on the cross. Well, it's God the Father. That's his responsibility. So he had to do it. That's how many of us perceive. No. It's not just a transaction that was done between God and representative humans such as us. It is because, like the bronze serpent lifted up, when we are in sin and suffering, we can look to Jesus the Christ lifted up on the cross and see life being won in the abyss of death. life, love triumphing against all the powers of hate, hope prevailing in the presence of despair. So being oriented to the light of Christ, being oriented to the light of Christ, is not simply some vague hope of better times and a little more sunshine in our life. No, it is a moment by moment choosing of life, love and hope, even in the most appalling and difficult of circumstances. In this way, we participate in our own salvation, not simply receive it from on high. So to look to Christ is not to deny pain and suffering, but rather to see the fragile flower that blooms in the war zone, to see the shaft of life that enters the darkened sick room. Imagine those who are shut-ins, those who are those retirement homes, and to recognize the neighbor who comes bearing food and local news as a visiting angel who brings mercy and grace with them. One of my favorite theologians, Alvin Rogness, he's a Lutheran pastor, theologian, and he's also a author of many, many wonderful books. He writes about Jesus. He says, if love were but his strategy, and if that strategy failed, would he stop loving? No, he does not stop. If love fails utterly to win us, he loves still. And that is the kind of agape love that we are talking about. Only God can express, which has no limit, no boundaries. Because he has no other nature but love. Nothing at all. It's just love. So the image of Jesus being lifted up as was the bronze serpent does several things. It physically and symbolically bridges heaven and earth. The emphasis on the ascending and descending makes it clear that this is a two-way belonging that Jesus has. It is a way of describing his divinity and this humanity, his glory, and of course his humiliation. What do we say when we are pushed too far, you know, when we feel totally humiliated? We say, we use these funny words, enough, I can't take it anymore. Enough, it has to stop here. Jesus doesn't, because all that he does is he loves. And that's it. It will never stop. He will never stop loving. God never stops loving. That we should always keep front of our mind, not back of our mind. Because it also evokes the saving, healing power of looking upon the one on the cross. And in the same way that the grumbling, resistant people of the past looked at an image of the very snake, or it could be a condition that has made them sick and were healed. Here, John's account says, Jesus is the bearer of our human condition. He bears it all, no matter what it is. The archetypal Son of Man. And that, his presence on the cross saves us from our ailment. And the gospel goes on into the heart of the message about why Jesus has come into the world. That's fundamentally what we need to understand. Why the one from heaven has descended into our world? Why was it necessary in the first place? Because for God so loved the world. And that is why. Many of us give up or take on something as a spiritual practice during Lent. And now is a good that is going. We need to do a quality check on that. Many of our practices are bearing some fruit already, but we are not there yet. We have to be honest about it, brutally honest. Or maybe they have fallen. Maybe our efforts have fallen to the wayside. Or perhaps we never got around to trying on a new way to encounter God. So we have to change our path, our direction. Direction towards light, where we can see and say, oh, it's not that, it is actually this. And we know it all always happens. Some of our thoughts fall on the wayside. And they're gone. Some beautiful thoughts, lots of good efforts. Today is probably a new chance to look for and find God in the wilderness. We are right in the middle of Lent. And for some who are still struggling to find that direction, today is that day. Because Christ has no other nature but love. So feel encouraged because of Christ. Amen.